Reading from John chapter 9. It's on page 1627 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read the first 7 verses and then skip down to the last 2. This is God's word to us. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in us. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Down to verse 40 and 41. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." God's word to us today. Kurt.
Well, it has been a rich weekend. And I first want to express my deep gratitude for Karen's, all of your efforts at organizing everything that got organized, and your warm, sort of warm welcome. Just precious time with people all throughout the course of the weekend, and then especially last evening in your home. It was just really lovely. And has this time already been not rich? I mean, we come to gather together on Sabbaths to be reminded of who we are, because I use the rest of the week to forget it. And I just want to say, you know, if I had to live someplace cold, I would live here and I would come to this church. Because, I mean, the prayer and the worship and so forth, it really does have me in a place where I just want to say, thank you for having me. I'm going to sit down now. Because so much has already happened that is intended to remind us of who we are and whose we are, and what we have been commissioned to do in the world. So I'm just grateful for having already had the chance to be part of the first part of our time together. It's already been a huge transformational blessing for me. So thank you. We are going to look at John 9. Now, it's a long chapter. We didn't read the whole chapter, but we're going to walk through the chapter. We're going to walk through it fairly quickly relative to its length. But I want to invite us to consider it in the following way. First of all, anytime I'm asked to preach, the thing that really strikes me is that one of the things we want to do is study the Word. That's what we're trying to do, ostensibly. But the other thing that really happens, that's really happening, is that the Word is studying us. Right? The question is not, what am I going to learn from the Word? The question is, what am I going to learn about myself that the Word is going to examine within me? Jesus has come here today as much to examine me as I look at his Word to examine what he's doing. Amen? So we have some ways, as we've approached this story in John 9, some things I want to invite us to consider. That there are at least two things, that this story tells us many, many things, but there are two things at least that it tells us. And one is that Jesus sees us, and comes to find us and to heal us. That's actually three things, but that's one thing, right? Jesus sees, comes to find us, and to heal us. That's all number one. And the second thing is this, that Jesus' healing necessarily brings freedom, worship, and judgment. So those two things. He comes to find us, to heal us, and his healing brings freedom and judgment. Where do those two things make sense for us today? That's one thing I want to invite you to keep in mind. And now here's how we're going to do this. I want to invite you, because the worship and the artwork here is really lovely. And what, as a brain guy, one of the things that you might not know is that there are things that this artwork does for your brain that you don't know. But you walk out of here and you feel things and you sense things that are important and better and life-changing because somebody has taken the time to intentionally put this stuff here. And as much as anything that gets said is going to be helpful for you, things that you sing, things that you see will also be helpful for you. So I don't know who the person or people are who do this stuff, but well done. So in the spirit of things like what we see and what we feel and what we sense, I want to invite you to allow your imagination to be at the disposal of the Holy Spirit as we talk about this chapter 9, this six-act play. Consider it as a six-act play that we're going to go through fairly quickly. And in this six-act play, there are six characters or character subsets. And I want to invite you to ask yourself this question. Who am I? Which of these characters at any given point in the story am I? That's one question. And here's another question. The reality is that at some point within each one of us lives all six of these characters. I have parts of me that are going to be like one of these characters, and parts of me that are like others of these characters. Which parts of us belong to which of these characters? And these characters include the following. There's Jesus, there are the disciples, and there is a man born blind. Those are the first three. And the next are the neighbors, the Pharisees, and the family. Those are the next three. So these individuals or groups of characters, who are we at any given point in this story, and how much of my story is resonating with the different acts in these plays? Act 1, verses 1 through 7 that we've read. So as I hear this, Jesus, as they walked along, saw a man who was blind from birth. And the first thing that happens after he sees this man is that the disciples ask a question. And they ask the question of what? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, I got to tell you, it's a curious question. Like, why is it that the first thing that I think about if I see this kind of trauma, if I see this kind of dilemma, that the first thing that I think about is find out, like, whose fault is this? Who's responsible for this? And Jesus then says an amazing thing. It's not this man's sin or his parents' sin such that he was born blind. He was born blind such that the works of God might be revealed within him. I got to tell you, we see lots of pain and trouble in the world and in our life. And the first thing I think about most days is not, wow, what an opportunity for Jesus. But this is an important question. What do we see? And how do we see it? Right now, sitting here, you can name things that you're thinking about. Because anytime you got to listen to a preacher, your mind half the time is not thinking about what you're hearing. Right? We know this. It's wandering. You're thinking about all kinds of things. We're thinking about, like, did I leave the oven on? We're thinking about, gosh, I'm not really sure that this relationship with my spouse is going to work out. We have all kinds of things in our life that we look at, and the first thing that we do is we judge it. It's the first thing that we do. I first think in terms of sin. I first think in terms of what's wrong with this picture and who's responsible. I'm not first thinking in terms of how can the works of God be revealed here. How many of us have experiences in which the focus of our attention immediately goes to judgment, as opposed to immediately going to, what do I see as Jesus doing in this moment? What are the places in our lives where we are more easily ready to judge even our own selves, let alone those around us, rather than see for the first time and wonder, where will the works of God be revealed here? Something else happens. Jesus makes this mention that we work while there is light, and I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in it. He makes no bones about the fact that this work, these works of God, are really because of Jesus. Now, how many times do we have small things in life that eventually collectively become big things in life, in which the way I'm looking at it, the lens that I'm looking through to see it, is not the light of Jesus? I'm not necessarily asking the question, gosh, in this moment, what is Jesus saying to me? What do I hear Jesus saying to me in this moment about this thing? There's a book called The Shack. Maybe you read this book. All right. People have different opinions about this book, but some people have found it to be really helpful. And there's one interchange in this story in which the main character, Mac, has a conversation with the character Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, one of the problems with you humans is that when you think about your future, you don't imagine me being in it. How many of us here have anything in our life that we're worried about? Anything. Oh, you're a worry-free church. Great. Fabulous. As a psychiatrist, I couldn't really make a living up here. You need to worry more for people like me. But if we're worried, you see, the reality is that part of that is because my imagination does not allow for Jesus to be in my future. But if Jesus is the light by which I'm understanding every moment of my life, how does that change what I see and how I see it? The next thing that happens, and this is really interesting to me, is that, you know, Jesus doesn't ask permission of the guy. And by the way, he's unnamed. He's like the most famous unnamed man ever, right? He's just the man, the man, the man, the man. I'd like to call him George or something, but he doesn't get that privilege because the story in some respects isn't really about him. But you notice that Jesus doesn't ask his permission. He doesn't ask him if he wants to be healed. He simply comes to him. And what does he do? He puts mud on his eyes. I got to tell you, what's with the mud? Right? What is with the mud? I mean, why can't Jesus just wouldn't that be simpler? And he spits in the mud. We do wonder, for so many other times where Jesus just speaks and people are healed, what's with the mud? Now, the writer of John and those who read this might be aware of something that many of us might miss, and that's the following. John has this interesting knack throughout the gospel of hearkening the reader back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living being. And the idea in the Hebrew of breathe the breath of life is like CPR. It's like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's like deep and close and personal. And anyone who reads this knows that the writer of John is hearkening the reader to the original creation intent, that what God does in the beginning in making new things out of mud and breath is happening again. Where does God in your life want to do this? And we know now why he doesn't get, like, water and pour on them. Right? Wouldn't it be a little cleaner than you like spitting? Like, who wants people to like spit and then rub this and put it in your face? It's that personal. Jesus is that intentionally personal with every space in your life that he's coming to find. Now, of course, if I'm the blind guy, I don't even see this coming. Right? It's the one disadvantage of being, among many, it's the one disadvantage of being blind. Because, like, next thing I know, it's like slap, slap. Like, it's a little uncomfortable. And one thing else that we know about this healing process from Jesus is that these things can be uncomfortable. And then Jesus says, what? Go. Wash. He invites this man to become part of his own healing process. Healing does not happen without this man's cooperation. This man needs to move. This man needs to go. Now, I'm not quite sure how he found the Pool of Siloam with mud and blindness. I don't know, but I'm sure they work out those details. But in order for Jesus to heal us, he doesn't treat us like children. He wants us to be adults. He wants us to be participants with him. Go. Wash. Be part of what I am doing. So he does. He goes, and he washes. Act 2, verses 8 to 12. Neighbors. Neighbors. Now, so far, who are we? How much of us are Jesus? Are we the blind guy? Are we the disciples who are looking for judgment? Who are we? Neighbors. Now, the story as it unfolds is that, and the neighbors saw him, and there was a controversy that breaks out. And the controversy is that the neighbors don't know what to do with this person, even to the point where they say, I'm not even sure that this is the same guy. Now, okay. Who thinks that's just a little weird? It's just a little strange that you live with, next to a guy all these years, and now the only thing that is different about him is that he can see. There's a lesson here that I wonder about. And the lesson is that the closer that you are to something, the harder it is to see it. The closer I am to the things in my own life that are broken, the harder it is for me to see them. The more deeply I have them hidden within me, the harder it is for me to see them. I continue in my blindness to the degree that I have worked really hard to keep things out of my awareness. And we do this all the time until Jesus comes to find these things. And the neighbors are uncomfortable with this. Now, who knows? Is it possible that once the neighbors find out that this is a guy who can be healed, I start to feel a little bad about this? I'm a little self-conscious. The guy's been living in my community for 30 years, and I've done nothing about this. I haven't taken him to the priest. I haven't taken him to the... I don't think that was that guy. You know how we are with this. When we find Jesus coming to heal, he disrupts at times, and I have to find other ways to explain these things because it's way too painful for me to look at what may really be the truth. Does that make sense? This is hard stuff for this group of neighbors. It's hard enough, then, that they take him to the lawyers. Right? The Pharisees in their culture were the attorneys. They were the trial lawyers. I mean, where would we be without trial lawyers? Don't get me started. Because we wonder, why weren't the neighbors like, oh my gosh, have you heard the news about George? This is so awesome. No, like, we need to take this guy to see the psychiatrist. We need to take this guy to the... We need help. We need expert opinion on what's going on here. We need one more layer, one more way in which we can cope with the distress that is being evoked within us because healing is now in our neighborhood. At some point, you start to wonder, what convenient purpose did this blind guy serve for their community? Maybe it was just easier for them for him to remain blind. Maybe it's just easier for us, for parts of us to remain blind. And I don't want Jesus walking in and without my permission mucking around with things. So they go to the Pharisees, Act 3, verses 13 to 17. And one of the things that gets inserted here is the idea of the Sabbath. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you'll notice that Jesus was getting into trouble for things that he did on the Sabbath a lot. And one notes that it is this interesting thing, once again, where he's being accused of doing things he shouldn't be doing on this Sabbath. And here's where the work of John Walton is very helpful for me. John Walton is a theologian. He's an Old Testament scholar at Wheaton College. And one of the things that Walton describes in terms of what Genesis 1 is really about is a cosmic coronation procession. He said, if you really understood that text in the context of that time and that space where it was written, you would see that one of the ways to read it is that through 1 day and 2 day and 3 day and 4 day, the whole thing is proceeding until we get to day 7 when God rests. And in their language of the time in which that text would be written, for God to rest was not he needs to, like, take a nap. It's the kind of rest that a king takes when he rests on his throne. And so resting for God in Genesis 1 is God coming to sit on his throne. The king is in his house. And when our Father is home, everything is safe. When the king is on his throne, the country is at peace. On the Sabbath, God comes to demonstrate that he is on the throne. And one of the ways that he does this, he heals people. He comes to let the world know that when I am on the throne, everything is going to be put to right. Healing takes place. Justice takes place. But we know that we construct our lives in such a way that when healing and justice starts to walk into them, it can be disruptive. And it was disruptive for the Pharisees. And so they have this conversation with the guy that is, in some respects, a recapitulation of the same one that the neighbors had. How did this happen? Who did this to you? How do you know? So forth and so on. And they weren't really willing to believe. When he said, look, I was blind, and now I see, and here's how he did it. It's pretty straightforward. Here's the thing, folks. God doesn't try to come to us in really complicated ways. We are the ones that make his coming complicated. Because I find all kinds of things in my life that where he wants to come in and change them, it feels too hard for me to let him do. And it was hard for the Pharisees to let Jesus do that. Do they really want to know the answer to this question? It moves us to Act 4, verses 18 to 23. Parents, what are you going to do with them? I don't know. Parents. How many of us who are here are in families that are messy? Yeah. If you're not raising your hand, you really need to see me after the service. Families are like systems, and once they operate in a certain way that's not very healthy, they like it to stay that way. And what we say in family therapy circles is that if there's one person who starts to get healthy in a family system, it disrupts the system. And the system will do everything in its power to keep that health from being maintained. This is what unhealthy systems do. And it's these kinds of systems that Jesus comes to confront. And since families are the basic social structure out of which all social structures are constructed in the world, you can bet that Jesus is coming to confront the family in the same way that he's coming to confront the neighbors, in the same way that he's coming to confront the church, the Pharisees. But the family is having just as much difficulty with this, it would appear, as the neighbors had. Just as much difficulty in some respects as the Pharisees had. Because we know that confessing Jesus gets you put out. It leads us to Act 5. The man and the Pharisees again. The energy crescendos in the room. And the man says, look, never before in the history of the world have we ever heard of a man who was born blind given his sight back. It's just not that complicated, folks. And what do they say? You were born entirely in your sins. Answering the disciples' first question. The story comes full circle. Who sinned, this man or his parents? It's very difficult for us not to be people of judgment of this kind, as opposed to seeing what Jesus is up to. And they drove him out, which leads us to the final act. Jesus comes to find him. I got news for you. In the middle of really hard work of healing, of regeneration, it's going to be messy. There are going to be people who are not going to want you to change. But in the middle of really hard work, Jesus is going to come to find you. Jesus is coming to find you. Jesus wants to come find parts of us that it's been really difficult for us to let him find up till now. We may have parts of us that are really kind of connected to him. But then we have other parts that are really difficult for us to let him in on. In those spaces where things feel really hard, he's coming to find you. And then he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And it says, like, where is he? It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, like, it's me. You notice that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, it's me. He says, the one with whom you're looking at and with whom is speaking with you, I'm he. Even in his answer, Jesus is bringing him along for the ride. This belief is not just this thing where it's Jesus over here and you over here, and Jesus is all about himself. It's about Jesus coming to be with us, the Son of Man, constantly making this about work that he is doing, not just in us and to us, but with us. Do you know that? Were you aware this morning that when you woke up, Jesus was waiting for you because he couldn't wait for what you and he were going to do this day? The man's response was one of worship. And then Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment. I came into this world for judgment, which is really kind of strange because in a lot of other places in the Gospel of John, Jesus says things like, the Son of Man did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. How do you make sense of this? Well, this is kind of what happens. When really bright light enters a really dark room, there will be those who will not want to see it because it's way too painful and will keep their eyes closed. And that in and of itself will be their act of judgment. And there are parts of me, frankly, within me, that want to keep my eyes closed when Jesus' light comes calling. There are things between me and other relationships that I have that are still dark, and Jesus comes calling, and I don't want to open my eyes. I start to feel the mud being applied, and I'm like wiping it off. I'm not going anywhere. But Jesus wants us to know that he's come to bring light, to bring healing, But judgment is necessarily a possibility if we're not willing to open our eyes. In closing, then, we'd say this. Number one, when it comes to following Jesus, it is not true that seeing is believing, but rather the other way around. Believing is seeing. This man had to go and wash, and in his going and washing, he believed. There are things that we have to do that are hard to do, but in the doing, we experience what it means to be healed. And it's also true that in the light of Jesus, we see the works of God revealed, and we begin to see the world differently. Not just within us, but around us. We see that what we usually want to automatically call sin is now an opportunity for Jesus to do his work while there is still light remaining. Where will we, in the coming day, in the coming week, be people? Be people who see because we believe.